just say it one more time with all your heart. Who am I that the king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will thine?
Amen. Let's look at our prayer request. If you'll stand with me just for a few minutes this morning, I want to pray for Joe Irwin to find work. Also pray for Tony, who has cancer. We'll just commit those needs unto our Lord today. I want to pray for Sister Lisa Cutts, needs prayer this morning. Please pray for Brother Howard and Sister Yvette Collins, both sick, need a touch from the Lord today. So let's remember that need. Sister Clara Davis, very sick this morning, wants us to remember her in prayer. Brother Dal Ornduff wants us to remember his aunt, Cleta Yance. The doctors have told her that her cancer has returned. They have given her no hope. She asked that the church would remember her in prayer. So a lot of you remember Cleta from the old church over there. And well, we just want to remember her as we pray today that the Lord would be mindful of her. Brenda Jones sends this in, unspoken prayer request. The Lord knows all about that need. Brother Don, Sister Lisa Riddlebaugh wants us to remember them in prayer. Their home is infested with black mold and is affecting their health. They're seeking another place to live. So let's pray that that would all work out to their good. I want to remember Jackson Oaks in prayer this morning. He's a little two-month-old baby boy in critical condition in the Johnson City Medical Center. His grandmother has requested that the church would remember him in prayer. So let's commit that need unto the Lord. Brother Brandon and Sister Amy Green said we'd like to thank the church for help and hospitality. The birth of their child, baby Ezekiel. We appreciate you all so much. Many thanks for your prayers, cards, following my grandmother's passing. So we certainly appreciate Brother Brandon and Sister Amy. Let's pray for them this morning. Here's another request they turned in. Brandon and Amy sends this in. Our friend from West Virginia has to have emergency surgery during the birth of her child. The baby is not fully developed, has other complications. We just commit it all unto the Lord and asking that we remember the mother and the child. So let's remember that need. Brother Ron Shantis sends this in. Brother Alray Robertson from South Africa would call requesting prayer for a dear brother who is being accused of a crime theft with his former employee. He and his family are very distraught over this. Please pray that the whole truth will be presented and that the Lord's perfect will be accomplished. So we just commit that need unto the Lord today. Have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. How many of you know God's able and bigger and more than able to meet all of your needs this morning? Brother Rob, come this morning. Lead us to the Lord. Let's invite His presence and ask Him to have His divine will and all these needs today. Bless you, Brother Rob. Appreciate you.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again we come to You with thanksgiving in our hearts, coming into the court of praise with thanksgiving, and we come asking, boldly asking, Lord, that these requests be made known unto the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. I pray, Lord, that you just move on behalf of these requests, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for bringing a consuming fire. And we thank You, Lord, for Your day that You have made. And, Lord, we pray that we can submit ourselves to You once more. Lord, it's so hard to recognize how much You love us, and I don't think we'll ever know how much You do on this side. But, Lord, let us have a peace today as we come before You, a peace that passes understanding. Lord, bring us into Your rest this day. Let Scripture be fulfilled. Bring these needs upon the upon the hearts of the people to recognize that you are more than a conqueror in their lives and in ours, Lord. For whatever we have need of, we come boldly before the throne of grace asking that you just come and look our way, Lord, I pray. As you looked upon Abel's sacrifice, Lord, look upon these. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ushers, if you'll come this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you. All those that are streaming the service today from around the world, may God richly bless our brothers and sisters as they stream the service today. Have a couple of announcements I need to make for you this morning. Now, immediately after the service today, if any of you could stay just for a few minutes and help clear some items out of the sanctuary, chairs and etc. If you'll see the deacons at the back of the building this morning, they'll let you know exactly what you need to do. But if you could do that, it would certainly be appreciated. And also, please remove all items from the back of the pews this morning, because we will not have service here Wednesday, Saturday, or Sunday due to the fact of the new carpet and the reupholstering of the pews. So make it easy on everybody. If you see something in the back of the pew, get it. Take it. If you like it, nobody's claimed it. I told you last night you can have it. But you might want to check with somebody, because there may be a lawsuit involved. But let's do that this morning. Clean everything out and just make it easy on the library staff this week, because it's going to be a hectic week over there for them trying to, if they have to do your job for you here this morning, next week, it's going to make it hard. So clear the pews. Everybody going to clear the pews? All right. Let's sing some more of that song. I'm glad we're beginning to see who we are. The word we're hearing is letting us know exactly how much He really loves us. How He speaks to us from His word lets us know that He really loves us. Look at somebody and say, He really loves you. Now give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him this morning. With all your heart.
to fight my battles until they're every one of them has been won. Who am I?
I was talking to a gentleman yesterday over in Elizabethton, and we just began to talk about the Lord and what He had done for us. And he said, "I am so unworthy." And I said, "Well, you know, we all have a lot more than we deserve if you look at it that way." But I said, "You really got to be careful how you say that, because we are something to the Lord. Even though in our own eyes, without Him, I know I'm nothing, but with Him, I'm everything." And I believe this: if you was the only one that was lost, He'd have died for you. And if the Lord carried a wallet, your picture would be in that wallet. He loves you that much. He cared for you that much. So I want to realize how much I need Him, but I want to also realize that He needs me and I need Him, because I'm part of the puzzle. Are you part of the puzzle? You may be a little blade of grass. You may be a piece of the sky in that great puzzle. But if you're part of that puzzle, you've got to be there to be complete. Give Him one more big hand clap of praise if you love Him this morning. Let's sing this little chorus this morning just before we change the order of the service. Sometimes it's hallelujah. Sometimes it's praise the Lord. But we want to worship Him with everything we've got while we're here, don't we? Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Oh, let us lift our voices up to the sky and start to sing. Let us now return His love. Let our praises ring. His presence that sounds of praises fill the air. Let us sing of Jesus' love to people
sometimes gently see. Our hearts in one accord.
Well, you're just singing so good this morning, you got to sing one more. How many of you will sing one more with me? The rest of you are going to stand here and watch us, ain't you? How many of you are going to help us sing this morning? All right. I'm going to take a trip on the old gospel ship. I believe it's getting ready to leave here too, brother. How many of you want to be on that old ship? Well, I'm going to take a trip on the old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing until the heavens ring. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Brother Jackie Benton sang a song for us last night. And I want him to come back and sing that song again this morning for us. Somebody had left a voicemail on his phone before he got home from church, wanting to know they enjoyed that song so much, wanting to know if they could get his autograph. So we may have him lined up over in the fellowship hall giving autographs after service this morning. But we certainly appreciate our brother, don't we? Give him a nice hand if he comes.
Are you glad he found you? Amen. I'm glad that he found me. Hallelujah. And Brother Donnie said, if he's found you, he won't lose you. Amen. I love him, and I'm glad he found me. Hallelujah. I was on the mountain, wandering from the fountain, when I heard my Savior speak to me. Oh, come to me relenting, of your sins repenting, and I will lead you out where you can't see. Oh, I'm so glad he found me, with love he bound me, put his arms around me, and he led me till a shelter, and now I'm one of his own. And oh, the joy of knowing, with hearts all glowing, someday I'm going, oh, to my home in glory. I'll walk on streets that's paved with gold. Oh, I'm gonna love him ever and stray from him, no, never. For he's the dearest friend I ever knew. And when I see him yonder, my love will still grow fonder. Oh, and the happy and beyond the blue. Glory, oh, I'm so glad he found me. Oh, I love he found me. Put his arms around me, and he led me, oh, to a shelter. Oh, now I'm one of his own glory. Oh, and oh, the joy of with hearts all glowing, someday I'm going up to my home in glory. I walk on streets I'll paved with gold. Sing this one. Hold on to love him ever, I'll stray from him, no, never. For he's the dearest friend I've ever knew. Oh, when I see him yonder, my love will still grow fonder in that happy home beyond the blue. Oh, I'm so glad he found me, with love he found me, put his arms around me, and he led me until the shelter. Oh, now the joy of knowing, with hearts all glowing, someday I'm going up to my holy glory. I want to sing. Hallelujah, sing it, amen. Oh yes, I'm so glad he found me, with love he found me, put it on. And he led me unto a shelter. Oh, I'm a wanderer. His hope, hallelujah, his hope. The joy of knowing, with hearts all glowing, someday I'm going up to my home in glory. God bless you.
Book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21 through verses 24. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. Now think of that. The heart of the wise will actually teach his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. So you mean our mouths can learn something? Well, we all need a good course in that, don't we? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Oh, but Brother Donnie, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I ain't preaching to dogs. I'm preaching to humans. Don't use that on me. I don't see no dogs here this morning. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Just words. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Let's bow our heads together. How many would like to be remembered in prayer today? Just make your request known to the Lord. Lord Jesus, as we approach you today, Father, we want to come the appropriate and provided way. That is through the atonement of the Lord Jesus. We want to approach you through thy hallowed name. For we know to ask in the name of Jesus is not simply to repeat those words, as if those saying the name of Jesus was a magical incantation given to us to perform magical arts. But we know when we ask in the name of Jesus, it's us being in that name. So we ask today in the name of Jesus, not just repeating words, but in his name, we ask for these favors through his name. You saw the hands of the people that were uplifted. You knew the request, whether single or many, that was in their hearts. Today, as we approach your word, we're asking for your divine counsel and guidance, Lord, that you would speak to us once again. We've assembled here at your table. Father, I trust there won't be a 100 today, that they won't be one with that dog mentality that they're here for a crumb, but they're going to set up at the table. They're going to put their elbows, as it were, on the table and get out their silverware and their napkin, and they're going to sit there and dine like the royalty that they are. Father, I pray that you'd take your word and speak to us today. You see the needs of those that are present, those that are sick, those that would like to be here and cannot be. Minister to us, I pray today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated, friends. I'd like to turn also to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 2. Just a couple of scriptures that we read last night to lay another foundation as we go into this today. I'd like to speak to you again this morning on saying the right things. Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, let's look at this word, the meaning of this word, because our English word doesn't always give us the full understanding of what the writers in the Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic of the New Testament, whenever they would choose to use a certain word. And the word snared is to lure, entice, snare, or lay a snare, set a trap, to be ensnared, caught by a bait, or to be entrapped. So we can actually ensnare ourselves by our own words. Things that we would say, Things, of course, that would begin as thoughts, and then they would project through the thought pattern, and then they would become words and become expressions. Now, all of us will say things at times, and we say, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. I know God loves me. I know that God cares for me. But what gets us in trouble is when those occasional statements become our confession. And then we say it over and over and over and over again. And then what we're doing, we're making that negativity the confession of what we think that we really are. How that God relates to us, how people of the church relates to us, what our position is in the body. I'm not needed. Nobody really cares anything about me. Whether I go or whether I don't go, it don't really matter. And before long, you'll begin to believe that. Then no matter what anybody else says to you, we missed you in church. You say, oh yeah, sure you did. You really don't believe what they have to say, because you have made a well-worn path in your mind. You have connected those things together, and now you're living in that world to where you and you alone are the one who has the ability to change that world. No matter how much I would tell you that I love you and care for you, you'll never believe it. No matter how much anybody else around you would say, brother, we love you at the church. God could say, I love you, I care for you. But until you see the need within your own subconscious to say, I need to get this junk out of my mind. I'm laying a snare by the things that I'm saying. Now, notice then Solomon goes on to say, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. And the word taken is to capture, to seize, to be caught of men in a trap. So then we lay the trap with our own words and catch our own self in our own words. Are we crazy? Are we nuts? That we would actually lay the trap ourselves and catch ourselves. What are you going to do with yourself when you catch yourself? You're going to make yourself miserable. That's what you're going to do. Think of what you've done with yourself when you've laid snares and you've laid the entrapment of your own words. And then what have you done yourself, you and yourself? You all been miserable. I can tell you what you've been done. You've done the same thing that I do and everybody else does whenever we lay this. Now you can imagine then the power that would lay in our words to where that we would have the capability of laying an entrapment for our words. We then pull ourselves into the entrapment and we become captured by our own words. Captured by what? Captured by the trap of our words. And then once our words catch us, our words won't let us go. So joy can be around us, peace can be around us, all the blessings of God can be around us, but we cannot enjoy them fully because we are captured by our own words. Our words laid the trap. We walked into the trap. Then we become entangled by our own trap. And now we are a child of God, a Christian going to heaven that loves God. But yet we cannot really be fully happy. We cannot have full joy. We cannot serve Him completely because we are held captive by our own defeated words. Notice this. Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, which is to withhold, restrain, hold back, keep in check, refrain. In other words, they don't say everything that comes through their mind. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you Christians have had dirty words or unclean words or words that are not fit for a Christian to say come to your mind in the last month. Ah, First Baptist Church this morning. Everybody's quiet. How many of you have had words or thoughts that come through your mind? My, there's no way you'd say it. You better thank God you don't say it. Why don't you say it? Because you refrain, you hold back, you restrain. So it's not just curse words that we should hold back. Sometimes it's just the bumping together of our gums and saying a bunch of vain stuff that don't accomplish nothing anyhow. Constant criticism, constant antagonism, constant defeat, constant all picking on this and that and the other. We need to learn to control our words. I'm talking about just gossip. I'm just talking about things that are down on everybody and just negative and nothing's good. Nothing's right at the church. Nothing's right in the world. Nothing's right in the message. Oh, I agree with you. As far as the way you want to look at it in that way, it just depends on how you see it. Oh, Brother Donnie, there ain't no perfect people come to this church. I realize that. I'm the pastor, beginning with me. There are no perfect people coming here. But we are coming here that we might attain unto perfection.
You don't go to a doctor because you're well. You go there because you're sick. You don't go to a hospital just because you're well. You go there because you've got a need in your body. We've come to this hospital today because we got needs in our lives, needs in our souls, needs in our spirits that God can minister to us. Notice this again in Proverbs 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now that can be a preacher as well as anybody else. Preacher spout off at the mouth and whoever more. There's more hope of a fool than there is a preacher that don't know how to control his tongue. Well, I say I'm going to have to preach an amen myself too this morning. Now, watch this. Brother Bram, I read this last night, but I don't read it to you again because it's so powerful. Only by your confession can you be saved. That's the most powerful weapon that God put in the hand of man, is a committal and a confession. The most powerful weapon that God put into the hand of a man. Lord, children, if we're fighting the greatest battle that has ever been fought, should not we access and use the great weapons that God has put in our hands? Isn't the word powerful? It is. Isn't singing, isn't going to church, isn't listening to tapes, isn't that powerful? It is. But here, Brother Ben said, the most powerful weapon that God has put in our hands is committal and confession. What do you mean? So when we commit our needs, our desires, whatever it is that we have in our life, we commit that to God, then we confess upon that commitment, my God will supply all of my need. If I was the devil, I wouldn't want this to work either. And if I was the devil sitting here hearing what y'all been hearing the last little bit, I'd be tore all to pieces. I don't mind telling you. I'd be running down in hell. I'd be trying to get recruits. I'd be trying to do everything I could to stop you folks from believing this will work for you. I'd be trying everything I could to make you sick. I'd be trying everything I could to get you weary. And you got them little post-it notes all over your car, all over your briefcase, all over your light switches. Some of you I done know already. You're going to have to go to Lowe's and get a double door fridge because your single door fridge ain't going to be big enough to carry these affirmations. And you know what the devil will do? He'll try to prove to you it don't work. But you just prove to him it does work. I don't think he's just going to roll over and say, oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, they're getting so much word, I guess I'll just give up. He ain't like that. He's got more determination than you do. Now, watch this. Let's look at it from the natural part about you, the physical part in the chemistry of your brain. When you put into your mind, what you put into your mind affects the chemistry of your brain. When you put in positive things, you push the chemistry in a positive direction. When you put in negative things, you push it in a negative direction. Now you can imagine now, it's not just spiritual that the word affects us, but it also affects us naturally. How much more time do you spend? Do you live at home or at church? Y'all spend more time in church or more time at home? More time in church or more time on your job? More time in church or out of church? So where do you figure you need the most hope and help and encouragement and strength? In church or out of church? I don't want a word that just comes here and refurbishes and revitalizes and then we wind down to the next service. I want something that when we walk out these doors, we can take it with us and where we have most of our time at home and most of our time in the world and most of our time dealing with issues out there. I want a gospel that I can take with me when I go home today. Now watch this, how God has so constructed us. Your brain has billions of neurons, brain cells, and trillions of connections between those neurons. Brain cells are not physically connected directly with each other like the wires in your house or your car. The neurons are connected indirectly through special chemicals called neurotransmitters. When one brain cell talks to another, it sends the message using neurotransmitters. Now ain't this amazing? This has been happening all your life and y'all didn't even know it. Ain't that wonderful? I'm glad. I'm glad it can go on and me not even know it. Now you think then. So then whenever these cells go to talking to each other, they release chemicals that have an affinity of that thought that you're feeding to them. Now if it's God don't love me, God don't care, I'll never overcome this. I've tried and I've backslid and I've tried and I guess if I try again, I'll backslide again. Then you are releasing these neurons. They're connecting to your neurotransmitters and you are defeated before you ever start. Well, praise the Lord. Because if you come to church 3 times a week and we're here 2 hours per service, then that means you're in church 6 hours. Which probably out of that 6 hours, you might wind up getting 10% out of that you can really say went down into your soul. Which is a very little amount of time compared to the rest of the time that you spend at home, that you spend shopping, that you spend on the job, that you spend fishing or hunting or golfing or whatever else that you do. Unless, of course, we can take something with us that works at Lowe's and works at Home Depot and works at Walmart and works in the kitchen and it works on the golf course and it works everywhere else you are. Now, once when these brain cells will communicate one to another, they use these transmitters, the sending cell releases a tiny packet of chemicals that carries the message to the receiving cell. This scenario repeats itself trillions of times each day. It ain't no wonder we're the kind of people that we are. Notice this. The amount and distribution of the neurotransmitters is critical to the normal functioning of your brain. So then if you're constantly feeding on defeat, constantly feeding on all the downside of everything in the world, the politics, it's bad. The economy, it's bad. All kinds of things are bad. And you can focus on that. You can get so wrapped up into it. And you can just wait and pray and wait for another election. And you can wait for the Senate. Or you can wait for the Congress. You can wait 4 more years for another president. Or you can enjoy this present life as a child of God filled with the Holy Ghost. And pray for deliverance after a while. Or you can sit around like this. And tell your children, don't you want what I got? They say, no, Daddy, I got some mess. Here, try it. It'll take that Christian frown off your face. Come on, children. And then these transmitters, they constantly transmit defeat, sickness. I hate this. I don't like that. I don't like nobody. And then you wonder why nobody wants to be around you. But what if you could take that person and by the Spirit of God help them to see they don't have to live that kind of life any longer. And they go to taking that word and letting that word not only work from within their soul, but that word begins to work in their mind and in their senses. And their brain begins to pass through there and their subconscious, it comes through. The neurotransmitters begin to pack the message, I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm loved in heaven. He is my desire. I am His desire. He died for me. He loves me. He's coming for me. He built a portion of heaven for me. And then those transmitters begin to remit back for, I do have value in the body. I am worth something in the eyes of God. You see, friend, this is actually what I'm wanting to cause here at the church. I am in my laboratory. I'm in my laboratory working. I am working on a very contagious thing. And I'm so hoping it'll break out among us. It's not the flu, it's not the hog flu, the dog flu, the bird flu. No, it's you recognizing who you are as a child of God. And I want it to be so contagious that some of y'all smile, which I ain't seen you do in a long time. I want it it to break out to where you become so contagious that you realize there's hope in this present world, that there is peace in the time of trouble, and there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I want you to become so contagious that somebody at work gets it, and somebody at Walmart gets it, and somebody in your family gets it. If the devil can do that, why can't I? Because after all, he ain't a creator and I am. And so are you. Let's look again today, if you would, in St. John chapter 4. We'll close out on this affirmation of the word of God last night. Jesus speaking. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, St. John 4:14, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well. A well fed by a spring. Now that's what this well is. So the outside conditions have no effect on this well whatsoever. So if it's so cold that everything on the outside is freezing over, this is a well that is spring fed. Temperature don't affect it. If it gets so hot and dry that people everywhere are starving to death, not you, because you've got a spring fed well. If it's so dry and mud that there's no life hardly anywhere, that's not you. That's the conditions on the outside. I wish God would help us to see this, that this is alive in us even when we are down. When this is down, this is on the inside. When this is sick, this is still on the inside. When this is weary, this is still on the inside. But somehow or another, we look at it and we think, when this is down, this is down. This don't ever get down. It's not made where it can ever go down. Now, you argue with Jesus about this. Jesus said, I shall give him. The water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. To leap, to spring up, to gush up. A man ain't sitting there like this. I got wild today in church. I raised my hand. I was wild on the buck. I went like this. Boy, you was, wasn't you? Man alive. But Jesus says this well will be gushing. Sometimes it may gush out shouts. Sometimes it may gush out tears. Who knows what it'll gush out. But it's always gushing. Whatever it puts out, it gushes it. Amen. Not only that, but he said it is a well of springing water into everlasting life. So the source is not based on temporal things. It's not based on one condition that I face on the outside. Its source is eternity. Do you know where this comes from? It's the same source that the river in the eternal city flows from, out from under the throne of God. Where does your well come from, Brother Jim? It don't come from Brother Donnie. It don't come from Happy Valley. It comes from Him, the Creator. Notice this in St. John 7:38. Jesus again. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now this is a very peculiar statement to us Western people. Makes no sense to us really. But when you understand the Jewish custom, and understand where Jesus was coming from, that when they would find a wellspring of water, a fountain, they would build a large holding tank out of stone. In the middle of that holding tank was called the belly. Out of that holding tank, all around the circumference of that stone holding tank, they would put pipes. So you, not just one outlet, but one and another and another and another and another, all around the circumference of that holding tank was pipes. So you could come up and fill your container. And you, we didn't have to wait in line because there were so many outlets. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus likening a word born son or daughter of God to be a fountain, that He is the source of this supply? All you are is the stone that He has opened up and put pipes out of your life, that out of your belly shall flow rivers. Rivers, not a teacup, not a glass, rivers. Do you understand the scenario? Then it's not just for you. He wants you to have such joy that others are affected by your joy. He wants you to have such peace, Brother Joe, that others are able to come to you and drink. Lord have mercy. Friends, how far we are living beneath our God-given privileges. If a man will believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, not out of me, but out of his belly shall flow rivers. Now, it's not an IV. Drip. 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 I want to be so contagious with joy that if you need some, I can help you get it. Do you understand, friend? This is Christianity in everyday practice. I realize some of y'all, when y'all got saved, you got quinine in yours. Apparently some of y'all got old possum grapes. Y'all ever eat possum grapes? Y'all don't want the yard in you? They're not good at all. They'll lock your jowls up tighter than an 8-day clock. That ain't the kind of grace I read about in the land of Canaan. They were so big that took two men to carry one cluster. Do you understand an old sourpuss attitude is just as catching as joy is? All it takes is one person sitting in church, my, and their grin is so low, and their frown is so deep, my, they affect everybody around them with an old downcast spirit. So let's reword this according to modern day terms. Out of your belly will flow quinine and bitterness and envy and strife and jealousy. You say, that's not what the Bible says. I agree with you, it's not. So how come we have it? You have no right as a Christian to put out bitterness. You have no right as a child of God to put out anything but the waters of life. Oh my. Friends, this is a problem with a lot of folks around the message. Jesus gives the key. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. They don't really believe on Jesus. They believe on Brother Branham. Or they're believers of the message. So calm, they're in on what the message even is. They think the message is about Brother Branham and his family, or, you know, whatever more with a bunch of doctrines. That ain't what the message is all about anyway. It's Christ. Amen. God didn't send Brother Branham so we could all make another denomination and rally around Brother Branham. It's a restoration back to the first day. The revealing of that word. But Jesus said, if a man will believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, him as an individual. I wonder how many here in Happy Valley are the example, the fulfillment of the scripture. How many of you can stand this morning and say, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in my life? Well, praise the Lord. Y'all kind of glad you're going to get off next weekend, huh? Well, I'll be preaching over at Brother Barry's if you want to come over and get another beat, and I'll be over there. Now watch, in St. John 7:39, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here Jesus is speaking about every individual that really gets the Holy Ghost. They will be that stone gathering pot, that place, and out of their being will come a pipe to this way and that 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 way. They'll have so much within themselves, they'll have all kinds to give out to others. They won't be stingy. They won't be denominational minded. Oh, you can't drink from... Hey! What church you go to? You stay with Brother Donnie? But Jesus said he'll just flow. What if a woman come in here this morning that everybody in this town knew she's a whore? She'd probably clear out a whole row of people and she had a pew. She'd have the whole pew by herself. What if somebody come in and smell like alcohol, cigarettes? Oh, glory to God, Brother Donnie, I would burn up my self-righteous indignation. Self-righteous indignation. Jesus' reputation is made among such folks. I want to have such joy that I could hand it out. Oh, aren't you afraid you'd become tainted? Oh, no. Not where this source is coming from. Amen. I want to have such, amen, such purity, such depth within myself that I can get around people that are of a bad demeanor, people that are of a bad attitude, and I'm worried about them affecting me. I'm going to affect them. They better be concerned about being around my influence. Another positive affirmation. I am a blessed person. How many says amen to that? I told you yesterday morning before daylight, the Lord woke me up. And he was speaking the scripture to me. Listen at it. Psalms 1:1. Blessed, or blessed if you prefer to say it that way, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now the word blessed is actually an exclamation of strong emotion. Actually, this is the Hebrew word for the name Asher, which is one of the sons of Jacob. So here is now a person, a man, who the word identifies as being so blessed. And then it gives the reasons why this man is blessed. It's not because he goes to a certain church. It's not even because he wears or don't wear certain things. And that's part of it. It's by his conduct and who he fellowships with and where the desire of his soul anchors to. Now watch, this is the epitome, Psalms 1, is the epitome of the entire canon of scripture in the book of Psalms. It gives the very layout of the entire book. When you read this, you're going to get a pretty good setting of what the rest of the book is going to be about. So your David catches it by the Holy Ghost. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Uh-oh. Now, walking is a shadow or a type, especially in the New Testament, of a course or a manner of life, a way a person would live, their behavior. So your David starts, and I want you to notice how that he does these in threes, and he does them in two pairs. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, walketh verb, counsel noun, of the ungodly, nor standeth, verb, in the way, noun, of sinners, nor sitteth, verb, in the seat, noun, of the scornful. So it ain't just sitting around waiting for God to do it. There's some verbs in our lives. Well, praise the Lord. How many wants to be blessed? I'm fixing to tell you how. So blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord doth he meditate once a week. So here this man, he doesn't walk in the way, in the counsel of the ungodly. So the counsel of the ungodly would be their advice. The way they tell you, you should live. What you can do, what you cannot do. Look, friend, don't figure that you're going to be able to go to doctors and many of the people around this community and all that, and you explain to them and they see your sisters coming in a dress and long hair, and then expect them to understand where you're coming from. Brothers, don't expect them. You go to a doctor and they're, well, give me a little bit about your background. How much do you drink? Don't drink. How much do you smoke? Don't smoke. What do you do? I speak in tongues and I have dreams and I shout. And you ever been to Woodridge? They might want to reserve you a room there. I'm not saying that in sarcasm, but they will not understand what you're talking about. So then they will try to hone in on this is part of your problem. So they will want to give you counsel away from the teaching of the Word. But you see, a man who's blessed sorts through their counsel. Now, can doctors help us? Sure they can. Could psychiatrists help us and psychologists and all the rest of these people? No doubt. There's helpful things they could say until they cross my belief based upon the Word. Now, when they do that, that's where I've got to draw the line, but that's where many people mess up. When they go to pull them across that line, they've already gained favor in their eyes, and they'll let them nudge across, and then they go to question doctrines that they've been taught out of the Scripture. You're not going to be blessed. Whew. Young people, you want to be blessed? You want to have a happy, fulfilling life? Don't listen to the counsel of some backslid young person that comes to this church. That'll tell you that a little bit of rock and roll and a little bit of jazz, why it don't affect you? Science is against you. As a matter of fact, I was reading it yesterday where a young couple, young man, young boy, both of them brought up with virtues, 16, 17 years old. Boy 17, girl 16. They bring them into a place inconspicuous. They don't know what's going on. They play soft, classical music. They sit there and talk. No attitudes, nothing at all. Suddenly they change the music to soft jazz. All of a sudden the boy reaches over, grabs a hold of the girl's hand, starts working up her arm. They change it to rock and roll. Both of them become very sexually motivated. Right in the middle of the sexual motivation, they change the music back to classical. The boy takes his hands back off the girl. The girl pulls herself back into composure, and they sit there and behave like a young man and young woman ought to. They've done it again. They changed the music back to jazz, back to rock and roll. The same thing over and over again. They were not even conscious of what was going on. But the spirits, the inspiration that inspired that music got on them kids. And they were acting out the influence of that music. Praise the Lord. Don't you tell me, oh, but we're bride, but you're still a human being. Remember, I don't care how much bride your soul is, your body ain't bride. You're born of sex desire like every other mortal out here in the world, and we need to be redeemed in here too. A boy that said, well, it's okay for you for the kiss. It don't matter. What do they know about that? You watch that counsel of the ungodly. To shame our message, kids do the same thing and wonder how many virgins even come to the marriage bed in the message nowadays. Come on, don't get quiet on me. Why? Because they listen to the counsel of the ungodly. It don't matter. It does matter. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, advice, teaching of the ungodly. Nor standeth. Standeth. Watch him now. Watch how he's progressing. To walk. To walk in their counsel. To listen to an advice. That's one thing. Notice the second step of this progression. To standeth in the way of sinners. Now the way is the place that is common to them. So now this Christian. Now this person. is now standing where he knows they will come by. If you'll notice this right here, this is exactly the fall in the Garden of Eden. Eve listened to the counsel of the ungodly, stood in the way of the sinful, said in the seed of the scornful, despising God and his, all of his projects and all of his word. When you and I fall into temptation and fall away from the word, look at your own self and see how you do. You begin to listen to counsel. You begin to listen to advice. Oh, see, nobody tells me that. I'm sure they do. It's a spirit if it ain't nobody else. Oh, that don't matter. That don't matter. It don't matter. It don't matter. Who is that? You need to check the identity of that voice that's telling you it don't matter. Because he's trying to counsel you away from the word. But you say, I'm going to be a blessed man or a blessed woman. I refuse to listen to you. So the person that will then listen to the counsel of the ungodly, then they will find themselves standing in the way, the course of life, the manner, the behavior by which these sinners come through. Blessed is the man that listens, don't listen to the counsel. And he don't go searching them out. But he stands there. This man stands in the way of the sinners. Notice what David said. Blessed is the man that walks not the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The path where they are found. The Bible tells us to shun the very appearance of evil. But that's evil itself. But this person, you see, has already yielded. They're no longer resisting temptation. Now they're standing in the way where they know it will come. Lord, have mercy. Help us, Jesus. What's the third step? Standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth. Now they've got plumb comfortable. They started out just listening to a few suggestions. A few advice that, well, I don't know that I exactly go along with that. But I'll take what I can. And each time a little more, they're getting a little bit more off the word. And they're giving in a little more each time. Then they find themselves standing in the way of sinners. And the third step is, they sit in the seat of the scornful. So now they're not listening. Now they're not standing. Who do you figure is the most comfortable here this morning? For an hour and 15, 20 minutes. You sitting on them padded pews or me standing? Who your figure's the most comfortable? Me up here sweating and running around like I don't know what, and you sitting there looking at me like, poor old guy. You're the most comfortable, no question about it. Unless the word gets on you, then you get pretty uncomfortable too. But can you imagine now they have reached a place to where they are sitting, not in the seat of the righteous, not in the seat of the elect, but in the seat of the scornful. And brother, when you're in that seat, I guarantee you, you're going to be scornful. You'll criticize. You'll have the office attitude. Nothing ain't right. I don't like this no more. I don't know what in the world's going on there, Brother Donnie. Need to check your seat. Right, Brother Louis, I'm telling you one thing. The music and furthermore, the temperature in the church. I'd like to know who controls that thermostat. Brother Ben said you ain't a worshiper. How many of you folks at Happy Valley are worshipers? Prophet of God said when you come to church whether the temperature's right or the singing's right or this is right or that's wrong, it ain't gonna stop you. You're a worshiper. Let me ask you one simple question. Should we adjust the thermostat to suit the person who's doing the preaching? To keep me comfortable? Since what's coming out of my mouth, I hope you believe, is the word of God. So should we set it at about 63, 64 to keep me cool? And then the rest of you come in like Eskimos. Or should I get out of the way and burn up and sweat like I don't know what and be wet down to my socks? And not let it hinder me. And preach like it's a perfect setting in here.
Or should I complain and growl and grumble? I was so hot today. I was burning up. Literally, I was. I tell you one thing. Why don't they adjust that temperature for me? I'm the preacher.
You see, I don't want that attitude because that means I would have bumped you out of your chair. You can have your chair. There you go. Be scornful, criticize, don't like nothing, don't like nobody. You can have that old chair. I don't even want that thing near me. I don't want to have that attitude. I don't want to have that way. I want to have a well inside of me. I want the pipes to come out of my belly. I want healing to come out and joy to come out. But you know what's amazing is, many people are sitting in the seat of this corner for some of the richest people in the church. But they think they're blessed because of money. But you're not blessed. David never mentioned money. He never mentioned shekels. He never mentioned gold, silver. He's mentioning character. He's mentioning fellowship and behavior. The man that is blessed is not necessarily one that's able to trade Cadillacs every 6 months and move in a bigger house every 6 months. It is the man who knows his position in the Word. He might be so poor, he's driving a car 42 years old. You might call it a classic. He calls it a miracle every time he comes to church. He gets back home safe. But he refuses to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He refuses to stand in the way of sinners. This man stands in the way of saints. Praise God, just in case he's a little bit down that day, he wants to stand near a brother that's got a big belly. Not a natural fat belly. A lot of us have got that. But I'm talking about a brother that's got pipes coming at him everywhere. Just so you can get close to him, just in case he walks by and a little bit falls out your way. Amen. You see, friends, this individual moved into this disobedience so gradually. Look at the life of Lot. Lot looked toward Sodom. Then the Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, first, he looked. Then he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and then he actually moved into Sodom. 3 stages. He looked toward Sodom, pitched his tent toward Sodom, and then he moved to Sodom. Now remember, he was a perfect type of a message follower from the prophet of that day, to a degree. He wasn't no Baptist. He wasn't no denomination. He had come out with the prophet of God of the age. Oh my. Notice this: when Jesus had told his disciples, every one of you will betray me, all the rest of them fled away, except for Peter. My first sermon when I died, as I preached as a boy preacher in my uncle's church in Kentucky many, many years ago, I titled it, Warming by the Wrong Fire. If you'll notice Peter, he'd have been better off to play the part of a chicken, a coward, than a denier. All the rest of them denied, but what did he do? There was some brother down that he kept following. He got close to the house of Caiaphas. Got to the outer court. Watch him. He's listening to their counsel. Standing in the way of sinners. Now watch him fixing to take the seat of the scornful. I know you. I seen you with him. I don't know what you're talking about. This man was one of them. He even talks like one of them message people. And then Peter cussed. Said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man. He listened to the counsel. He stood in the way. Now he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. God help us. But notice the man, the woman, the teenager, the boy, the girl that is blessed. They refuse the counsel of the ungodly.
They refuse to stand in the way of sinners. They sure refuse that seat. But notice where their delight is. Verse 2. But his delight. Now watch, I know that many of us do not like the negative contrast of preaching the gospel. But do you know what we just read in verse 1? We read the negative contrast of a believer. Now if you'll notice the way that David was inspired to bring this out, he didn't bring out what that he did do, he brought out what he didn't do. Many of us want to hear all the do's and the do's and the do's, but David contrasted a godly man and said he don't listen to their counsel, he don't stand in their way, and he don't sit in their seat. And then the very next, from that negative contrast, he goes to the positive affirmation of verse 2, and he says, but his delight. Listen to this, what it means. Pleasure, desire, longing, that in which one takes delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not sow thy seed with divers kinds, thy field with divers kinds of seed. Thou shalt not mix woolen and linen together. Thou shalt not beat thy manservant. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that. This is what the man had to feed on. He didn't have future home. He didn't have ashamed of him. He did not have spoken words raised to seed, letting off the pressure. He didn't have the inside. He didn't have all them saints. He didn't have a New Testament. As I said last night, it's a good thing that David wasn't allowed to live in this message and come to this church. That poor man would have shouted his shoe heels off. If he'd have been here last night, he'd have carried on worse than David Siler did. He ain't got the Holy Ghost. He ain't got no nail bars. But he said his delight. His pleasure, his happiness. Instead of the counsel of, what do you do for fun? Read my Bible. What do you do for kicks? Kick the devil in the face. What's your greatest joy in life? Getting alone with God and praying till I can't talk no more in English. Brother Tony, Don't tell me you still. I do. But please don't keep it to yourself. Tell everybody. Because you see, I was reading yesterday where a Christian doctor had given a study on people who pray in tongues called glossolalia. And this doctor done study after study after study after study and proved that when you get alone with God in deep prayer in glossolalia, that it releases a chemical in your brain that is hundreds of times more powerful than morphine. And the longer you pray and the farther you go, that your brain actually moves to a spot to where you lose that self-consciousness and you move into another realm to where you're almost out of your body. Oh, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he does meditate. Now the word used here is hagah, which means to mutter in a low tone, to speak and utter in a low voice as a person in deep meditation, to think on and utter in a low voice. Now, I love shouting. I love screaming at the top of my voice. But you can't meditate and scream at the same time. There's a time when we need to meditate. There's a time to shout. There's a time to say amen. And there's a time to listen. If you notice, David doesn't say, they shout it, they scream it. But they meditate. They think. Wow, I mean, how did David know this before the power of positive preaching was ever come up with? So they're meditating on the word and they're repeating it in a low voice. Maybe something like, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I wonder though how long he's able to meditate before he said, somebody hold my Bible. Notice this. In the book of Joshua, God tells Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Wonder if I'd meditate more on this and less on Golf Digest or hunt magazines or cooking or, you know, whatever more. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to do that unless you put that before the word. Wonder how much better people would be. Now this is what God tells Joshua. That thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way. So you mean prosperity. This type of prosperity is associated with meditation upon the word. Look, friends, I thank God for my iPhone. I thank God for all that. I've got the Bible on it. I've got a little thing I take with me hunting. I've got the digital media everywhere. I've got it absolutely everywhere. But there ain't nothing like getting alone with God and turning the iPhone off, turning the iPad off and the iPod and all the rest of the eyes and get it out of the way till you and God just sit there and talk a while. Notice this, Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Of course, some of you can't do that because you're more concerned about the price of gold. And if titanium went down, you have nightmares all night long. It's amazing to me at Christmas time, folks will get up 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning to go sit at Best Buy to buy their kid some kind of nitwit toy. Makes them a little bit more ballistic than they were before they had it. And they'll sit out there and shiver because they want to be the first one that door. And if I called a mid-morning prayer meeting at 3 o'clock, y'all would say, he has lost his mind. Poor old fella, much that in has made him mad. I'd rather have a prayer meeting than stand in line at Best Buy or Walmart for some kind of trinket or toy that they'll get rid of in a week anyhow. Look, friend, the bottom line is very simple. You'll do what you want to do. You see, this is what helps me as a pastor. Because I realize much of my preaching for many of you all, it's a waste of time. Total waste. Many of you will never go on. You love your well-worn path, it'll never move you. But I'm going to preach it the same. I'm not going to let you determine my joy. Oh, no. I'm going to have joy if I got to go by myself. If I'm the only one that believes in the church and shouting, I'm going to keep on shouting. Y'all vote me out. And when you vote me out, I'll shout out the back door. I still believe God has the power to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. You. Now listen to David, when I remember thee upon my bed. Of course, David didn't have a TV in his room where he sat up all night and watched movies. You're going to keep on, you're going to get me thrown out here, Lord. Then what am I going to do? Psalm 77:12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Psalm 119:15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Brother Donnie, I ain't no preacher.
He wasn't either. He's a king and a songwriter. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. Let the proud, verse 78, be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But instead of me getting down and worrying about it and getting up and taking a text and preaching on them, I will meditate in thy precepts. This ails what this takes care of what bothers you. When folks do things wrong and you can spend all your time mulling over it and getting more mean and hateful, or you can meditate on the precepts of God. Whew. Y'all still want to be blessed, or did I lose some of you? Psalm 143:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse. I consider, I recount, I reevaluate. I muse on the work of thy hands. And then we wonder why we ain't got no more joy than we did. Friends, don't you understand? If Satan can't get you to commit adultery and lying and stealing and cheating, all he want to do is make you so busy you don't have time for God. And then you wonder why you have nightmares. And then you wonder why you can't rest tonight. And where you turn and toss. And why in the world you need to meditate on the things that are life. Oh, notice David says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Continually constituted his whole time. This is a king. Are any of you any busier than a king? Now this is not when he was setting out as a shepherd boy. Just watching sheep and have nothing to do. Sheep number 39. Get back over here. Oh, I think on you, Lord. I think on you. But he's a king. This is going on over here. And trouble going on over there. And these people are fussing about this. And these are fussing about that. And this is going on over here. And there's a well went dry over there. And the sheep market collapsed over there. And this is going on. And this is going on. Oh, sounds like me. Sounds like you. And you mean in the midst of all of that, he found a way, Brother Dow, to meditate on God? And it's amazing, he only had 24 hours in his day too. Only 7 days in a week. Wow. And he had time to be a king, run a kingdom of millions of people, and think about God day and night. That's the key of the way he was able to run a kingdom. You know the way I'm able to be a God called pastor and keep my center without you people driving me absolutely insane? Meditating on God. If I thought about you all and I spent all of my time thinking about your troubles and your shortcomings and my troubles and my shortcomings and all I'm bombarded with from around the world, I wouldn't last a week. But I'm not going to spend all my time looking at all that. I want to meditate on his works. I want to meditate on his goodness. I want to think how gracious he's been to me to bring me where he has. I don't mind telling you this morning, I'm a blessed person. Watch this. Let me close. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And would you notice that this description of all the things that David could have said, he likens the blessed man and woman to a tree. It wasn't just any tree, but it was a hand-selected tree. And once you notice the words that he uses, he shall be like a tree planted. So it didn't come up by accident. It was not that there was a seed that it fell off of another tree, but this tree had been set out on purpose. Oh, praise God. He was planted. Notice the wise planter where he planted this tree. He did not pick a desert. He did not pick a church affiliation. He did not pick some dry, dead cult. But the head planter planted this tree in the right place. He shall be like a tree planted. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. So David compares himself and the righteous
to a tree that was picked up in a place that the planter found them and moved them and set them down here by rivers. And he dug out a hole and he set it down and he tied it off and he mounded the dirt back around it and dug a little ring around it and watered it and watched over that tree until the tree would become mature enough that its roots under the ground could start searching out the water. The passerby would look at the tree and say, wow, what a pretty tree. But he don't see what's going on underground. The roots know the water's around here somewhere. I can smell it. Where's it at? Where's it at? And the roots keep going, inch by inch, 6-inch increments, 12-inch increments, and to find it grows right down to where the water is. And there it goes. And this website comes up. Brother Branham ain't a prophet no more. We don't believe this no more. That tree just stands up. Oh, glory to God. We don't believe in holiness no more. We don't believe in this no more. And that tree. When you say we, don't include me in that unbelieving group. So this tree was handpicked and selected and set out by divine gardener. And I got confidence in him because he was the first gardener that ever planted the earth. So I figure he knows where to plant good stuff. And I figure he knows a good tree when he sees it. So he plants this tree. Look, he ain't sitting under a spigot that every now and then he'll come out there. Drip. A spiritual hy-vee. Drip. Drip. The word rivers doesn't quite express the sense of the original Hebrew word peleg. It means to cleave, to split, to divide. So it's channels, canals, and trenches. It's brooks. It's the eastern way of irrigation. The Nile River coming down through Egypt, separating southern, upper, and lower Nile of the plateau of the Egyptian desert. They didn't have great water wells. They didn't have wind. But they come out of that river and they'd hand dig these things for hundreds and hundreds of feet. God said, this is my son or daughter. I'll set them right down in the middle of it. And they won't just have one river. I'll surround them by rivers. And they won't flood them. They won't kill them because you submerge them too long underwater. Wear them out. But I'll put them little branches and I'll divide them. And I'll send them exactly what they need on the north side, what they need on the south side. I'll set this tree in the ideal setting in Christ Jesus. I am a blessed person. Any of y'all ever stood in the desert in Egypt? Any of you? Did you? Any of y'all ever seen the Negev in Africa? No? Equator? Coming out of Kenya, going down into Tanzania? Any of you? You ever stood in the great deserts of the world where it's thousands and thousands of miles and nothing but blowing sand? That's the way the church world is. And it's sad to say, but that's the way a lot of message churches are too. But that ain't me. That ain't you unless that's where you want to be. This is me right here. Because I refuse to walk in the counsel of the ungodly message preachers. Man, say, God, don't do that no more. We're waiting on Brother Branham to come back. You can wait on Brother Branham if you want to. I'm waiting on Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Hey, that's the one I'm waiting for. Oh, Lord. The image is that this tree stands right out in the middle of this place. And there's desert around it. The wilderness of Judea, if you've ever stood there, or Beersheba. Rocky surfaces, hard rocks and dry sand and ground. But this tree stands out there
And it seems like a sore sum because it stands alone. It's not like a grove, tens of thousands of them. One here and one there and one over there. Hand selected, hand set. And down underneath them, tributaries of water running right underneath their roots. They're not deciduous trees now. They don't turn beautiful reds and yellows and all that in the fall, and then their leaves fall off. This is an evergreen tree. Notice what David said about this. Let me close. Oh my. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You don't come up to him and see little bitty old dried up swivel fruit, an old prune face Christian. But in the right season, he's got fruit. Don't misunderstand me. I don't worry about trying to produce fruit off season. I refuse to listen to the devil's condemnation off season or fruit season. He ain't going to come around telling me, you ain't got this, you ain't got that. Shut up, you ain't my boss. You don't tell me what to do. And furthermore, you cannot make me do one thing. Nothing. He has no power over your will, my friends. He cannot make you curse. He cannot make you lie. There's not one wrong thing the devil can make you do, but I can make him run. Hallelujah. I can make him tremble when I go down on my knees to pray. This is my affirmation this morning as a Christian. I am a tree planted by the rivers of water. I will bring forth my fruit in my season. My fruit will not be withered. My fruit will not be barren. My leaves will not dry up. For David said, his leaf also shall not wither. If I walk where I'm supposed to walk, say what I'm supposed to say, and do what I'm supposed to do, this is my promise. When other Christians around me, their fruit's falling off rotten, and their leaves are perishing, I can stand right in the middle of a hateful world and have fruit and have leaves, and leaves is fellowship. I feel sorry for folks, friends. It's pitiful. It's absolutely pitiful, the shape that me and the message folks are in. Hey, Brother Jack, you travel around. It's pitiful. Some of the churches, y'all just go with some of these preachers sometime as they go out. It's absolutely pitiful. But you know why it's that way, many of them? Because they want it that way. You want Happy Valley to turn into a graveyard? You want Happy Valley to turn into a bunch of trees? Where we just stand here with no leaves and no fruit, and the wind blows through us and howls as it comes through, a real mournful, scary sound? Well, I was going to say, if y'all do, I resign. Because as long as I'm the pastor, I'm going to step out here and I'm going to look across this place. And I'm going to see a fertile valley with trees that are swaying in the breezes of the Holy Ghost. With the leaves that are there to give shade for fellowship. Glory to God. I want to hear the rivers moving around down the bottom of the roots. I want to see the fruit hanging there in its season. The right time. We're not trying to produce no revival. We wait for the right time. We're not trying to prove a Donnie Reagan move or a Happy Valley move. I don't want no Donnie Reagan move. I want a move of the Holy Ghost. A Donnie Reagan move will die. A Tim Pruitt move will die. But a Holy Ghost move, you can't kill it. I'm a blessed.
best person. I'm a blessed pastor. Because when I get phone calls and emails and texts from preachers, pastors, monthly, who are wanting to resign, wanting to quit, can't handle it no more, getting tired of preaching, I get so excited. We couldn't have church last week, as y'all know. Hey, I didn't take a vacation and say, man, I'm so glad. I was so let down and so disappointed. Because most of this I had last week. So I had to keep it all week. It's like a thoroughbred, you know, and you let him out there to the gate. And I mean, he knows something's fixing to happen and you're trying to hold him back. And that snow started picking up on Saturday. I said, oh, no. Oh, no. Hallelujah. That's why I want you to be as a child of God. That you say, oh, praise God. It's Saturday. We get to go to church. It's Sunday. We get to go to church. It's Wednesday. We get to go to church. Let's bow our heads together. We had a request turned in after Brother Louis had already read them. Please pray for my daughter, Sarah. She's having back surgery this Friday. Please pray that the surgery goes well. Sister Lou Bean, I'd like to remember her as we pray this morning. I want you to look honestly today at yourself, friends. Are you that tree? Are you that fountain that out of your belly, that you are so full of the love of God and the joy of God that you are contagious? That you walk up to where brothers are standing outside on the parking lot before church, and this is talking about how bad the Republican Party is, and this is talking about how bad the Tea Party is, and this is talking about the Coke Party and the Pepsi Party and all the rest that's going on, the Democrats, oh my, the Senate and the Congress. And you just walk up among them and pipes is coming out of your belly. And you go to talking about the goodness of God and the mercy of God, and somehow you're able to turn all that whole thing around out of politics into the coming King. Not trying to be smart aleck now, not trying to be a boss, but trying to help and share joy and minister to one another. This is not limited to the pulpit only. This is not limited to preachers only. God wants you to have such joy on your job, this troubled world that don't know what you know. You mean, Brother Donnie, it's okay for me to share it with them? Jesus did. Jesus didn't just share this with seed only. He didn't just heal those that were bright. He healed anybody that could believe. My goodness, friend, surely we've got enough joy to go beyond our own church. Surely we've got enough kind words and sweetness to share with whoever. Some folks live in pure hell on this earth. If they can come in contact with my life and I can help lift their spirit just a little bit during a day, I feel like I've accomplished something. Don't you? I don't want to keep what I've got. I don't want to just keep it for me and our church. I want to let people know there's something alive. Where do you find yourself today? Do you find yourself as a gigantic big tree, but your rivers have run dry? Your leaves are all gone. You've become bitter. You've listened to the counsel of the ungodly. You sit in the way of sinners, and now you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Even this very service today, you've criticized in your heart. You've had a scornful attitude. I don't ask you to look at me. I ask you to look at yourself. Look at your leaves. Look at your fruit. And you tell me, are you the epitome of what the Bible and the Message describes as a joy-filled Christian? And if you are, I will make you my example. But if you are not, then I'm afraid I will keep my eyes on my Lord Jesus and His Word. Where do you find yourself today, friends? Don't think about your wife, your neighbor, your son, your daughter. I want you to look at you. Don't be, as James said, a forgetful hearer that looks into a mirror and forgets what manner of person that they are. Don't walk out of here this morning, afternoon it is now, and look at yourself and forget what person you were. I may like to be remembered in prayer. God bless you, me too. Heavenly Father, I say today before you and these people, I've not always been the right example of joy.
I've not always been the right example of St. John 7:37 or St. John 4:14. I've not always been the right one. That joy so emanated out of my life that I was contagious. Until I learned how to cast the cares of this church, and the cares of the ministry, and the cares of so many things on you. I lived many a lonely hour. I laid awake many a night trying to solve things that I wasn't called to fix in the first place. But Lord God, you've helped me to realize, as far as me, I'm a very small, insignificant grain of sand laying on a gigantic beach of humanity. But if somehow you can take this little grain of sand, if you can make me like that little boy that was missing school that day, and his mama had packed his lunch, but he decided instead of going to school, he wanted to go fishing. And on the way down to the fishing hole, he saw a big crowd gathered together, and he heard you talking. And he heard words like he'd never heard before, so he decided not to go fishing and hang around and hear you preach. So you went on and on, maybe started mid-morning and got up to around dinner time. And that was all them people. There's no restaurants in sight, no grocery stores. So you had compassion on the people. Jesus said, "What have you got among you?" He said, "Lord, we ain't got nothing but this little boy's lunch." He said, "Bring it to me." He could have been selfish and went over and sat under a tree and said, "This is my lunch. You're not getting it. My daddy caught the fish. My mama prepared the bread. It's got my name on the box." But instead, he was willing to give his lunch to Jesus. As long as that little lunch pail or box or rag, whatever it was in his hands, it was enough to feed one little boy. But once it was transferred from his hands to the hands of Jesus, one little boy's lunch grew into enough for 5,000. Lord, would you take my lunch? Would you take my life? Please, Lord. I don't want to be anything. It's not that. I've never desired to be anything. But all I'm saying is, if you need some lunch, I got a little. My lunch may not be as fancy as some of the other preachers, and my way of presenting it may not be as well. I don't figure them hungry folks really mattered how poor that little boy was. I don't figure it mattered to them what part of town he lived in. They was just glad he was willing to give up his lunch. Lord, I thank you. Brother Branham could have took his lunch and went up to British Columbia. There he could have lived and hunted. Life would have been so much easier for him. But he was willing to bring his lunch out of the wilderness. It spoke to his heart. He loved it so much. But he was willing to bring his lunch out and speak to us. Bring to us these messages that we're able to pull out of spiritual food in due season. Most of us never got to see him, but one day we'll have our chance to be able to walk up to him, shake his hand, spend eternity with him, and thank him for sharing his lunch. Lord God, help each one of us. Lord, we may not have but just a few little fishes and maybe a little piece of bread or whatever it would be. May we not keep it to ourselves. May this fountain be so bubbling inside of us. Lord God, may we have a pipe that'll be able to give out a little to our hurting brother, a hurting sister, not to criticize, not to be down on them, but maybe, Lord, to give them a little bit of joy. It might help them out of that dark spot they're in. Oh, grant it, Lord. Make me contagious, Jesus. I don't want to be a theologian. I don't want to be a great preacher, but I do want to be contagious. I want to have such joy that I'm contagious. Lord, when people leave these services on the weekend or Wednesday night, whatever it is, I want them to be affected by one of the pipes that come out of my spiritual belly. Please, Lord. And not that I would get any credit at all. Not that I would get any reverence or honor or anything like that. Because it don't come from the stone. What could the stone say? It comes from the fountain. And you're the fountain, Lord God. So all we do is present ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for speaking this scripture to me yesterday. Help us to be blessed people. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord God. Hallelujah. Can we raise our hands in the presence of the fountain? Praise God. What have you got that Jesus might take? Your lunch? It could be something as simple as your smile. Some of you weren't given that smile by your daddy, nor by your mama. But God actually was the one to give you a smile. That when you walk up among people, it can be able to do something to them. Maybe it's your demeanor of kindness, the words that you're able to speak that just kind of help ease people's burdens. Don't you want to be contagious? I do, Brother Terry. I don't want to just be a preacher. I want to be contagious with joy and with peace. Amen. That people can know that Jesus is alive and well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm a blessed person. I choose by God's grace to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But my delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law I meditate day and night. And I am like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I will bring forth my fruit in my season, and my leaves will not wither. And whatsoever I do will prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin to. I am blessed. I am blessed. I'm able to come to church today and fellowship amongst a bunch of people that believe God still heals the sick and God still saves the lost. I am blessed. I'm able to take a text and preach the word to a people who say amen when the word is preached, even though it may cut them to the bone. I am blessed. So far, I still live in a nation where I can worship according to the dictates of my heart. I am blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I am blessed. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Blessed are you when men shall cast your name out as evil. Thank you, Lord God. May my neurotransmitters and the cells of my brain, may the chemical reaction happen day by day as it connects in my mind, down in my soul. And then when any two on earth agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. When the man in the engine room and the man up here get together, and then those two meet with God, two omnipotence. Listen, children, the word of God tells you, submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is there anybody here that believes that? You mean to tell me a child of God can live in such a way that the devil will run from you? Praise the Lord. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved.
just like a tree that's planted by the water.
This seed of the scornful, because my Lord made me this promise: to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father in his. Why would I want the seed of the scornful when I can have the seed of Jesus? Make your choice.
Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I will be faithful and I will love you. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved.
Service next weekend. It takes so much carpet to do the church and all that. The gentleman said there's no way that they could be able to do it in a few short days that we would allow them. So y'all just have to come back real hungry. God bless you. Be a sheep. Ruminate on what you've heard. Apply it to your life. I love you in the Lord. God bless you.
I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be moved just like a tree.